Okay, we're good. So as we move into here in the fourth chapter, I'd like to just go back and read verses 16 and 17 of the third chapter. And if you remember, Paul coined a word in the 16th verse. Now, you don't see it in your English translation, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, then the King James Version just reads, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, as we mentioned, Paul wrote this in the Greek, and he actually coined a term, and it actually just reads, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture has the character or quality is God-breathed. And then he goes on, he says, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or fitted, is the idea of fitted, having been thoroughly fitted or fully fitted unto all good works. And so here we see the purpose of Scripture. And so Scripture, he's talking about the Word of God, and as the character quality, it's God-breathed. And so God is the co-author of Scripture. It's as to character quality, it's God-breathed. And so that's why we pay close attention to the words that are used. We pay attention to God's objective revelation. And so we have truth when we're looking at the Word of God. We have absolute truth. It's not subjective. And so, as we move into the fourth chapter, remember now, Paul is about to leave this earth. And there's a lot going on historically at the time that Paul writes this. And as we've seen in the context, Paul's not even talking about what's going on in the Roman Empire at the time with Nero and all of those things. You really get a hint of that. He's talking about doctrine. He's talking about false teachers. He's talking about things that are going to come about to influence the church and Christians. And here we come to a section. We're just going to look at the first two verses in the fourth chapter. And Paul is going to charge Timothy to preach the word. Preach the word. And so I'll have more to say on that as when we move into verse 2. But let's go ahead and read these first two verses, and then we'll come back to verse 1. It says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Didache, New Testament doctrine. That's the idea, doctrine that's for belief and practice. So I want to come back to verse 1 now, and he says, I charge thee before the God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just read that from the King James, and if you are reading from a different translation, if you're reading from a New American Standard, for instance, you are not going to see the word Lord. And so the reason is we have a textual problem as to what the reading would be in the Greek, which just means there's some manuscripts that support a certain reading, and there's other manuscripts that support another. And here, the difference is, one group of readings would support that I charge thee before thee God and the Lord Jesus Christ, referring to two people, if we understood that reading to be correct. If we look at the other group of manuscripts that support a different reading, it would be I charge thee before God, even Christ Jesus. And so those manuscripts have what we call a Granville-Sharp rule. where he would be talking about just one person of the Godhead. So it's interesting. Now, if you look in your critical text, you won't see the support, and some people have critical texts, but you won't see the support for the majority text. You have to look in some other places to see that. But there is a split here. So he says, I charge thee. Now, the word for charge is a Greek compound word, and it has the idea to, Green in his lexicon says it means to exhort with entreaty, to admonish solemnly. If we break up the Greek word into its components, it has the idea, though, to thoroughly testify or witness. So Paul says, I charge you, Timothy, I thoroughly witness to you, Timothy, therefore, before the God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm just going with the King James version here, considering this as two persons. We could consider it as just the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this dia mara tereomai, which is what we see translated as I charge, as I mentioned, it means to thoroughly testify or witness. Now, Paul has used this in the past, and if we go back to 1 Timothy, I want to show you it used in what's called the Granville-Sharp rule, where and the Granville-Sharp just testifies to the deity of Christ. And so you see that over in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. Now, you're not going to see this in the English. We'd have to go into the Greek and see how this is used. But when you have the article used of one person, and then it's the second person is in the same case without the article, then it's generally speaking of the same person or one person. And so here in 1 Timothy 5:21, he says, I charge, that's our same word, I thoroughly witness or testify to you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in the Granville-Sharp rule, this is evidence, this is testifying to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we would translate it to, I thoroughly charge you before God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Greek grammar behind this. And it's one of those things that's important because it does testify to the deity of Christ. And then let's just finish the verse. And the elect angels, that thou guard these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing but partiality. So I just wanted you to see that there because you do see it used in a Granville-Sharp there. Now, we also saw this word used in 2 Timothy already once, and that was in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. So in 2 Timothy 2:14, let's back up to verse 11 and get a little bit of context. It says in verse 11, it is a faithful saying, since we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Speaking of Christ. And it says, if or since we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. And so he cannot deny himself. And here we know that the believer is a part of the body of Christ. We're part of the Christ, which is the body of Christ with Christ as the head. He cannot deny himself. Now, in verse 14, he says, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them, and so just thoroughly witnessing before the Lord that they stop the battling. It says to strive not. That's the word for battle. To not battling about words to no profit, but to the overthrowing of the hearers. And so there you see it again, translated as charging. The idea is though to thoroughly witness or to thoroughly testify. And so Paul says here that he's thoroughly testifying, therefore, before it's either both persons of the, or two persons of the Godhead, God the Father, the first person, and the second person, and the Lord Jesus Christ. If we understood it as the two people, as the two persons, it's not diminishing Christ here. He'd be looking at the two persons as equals. Now, if we took this as the Granville Sharp, then the emphasis is on the deity of Christ. Now, the part that follows definitely goes back to Christ, though. Because who shall judge the quick and the dead? And so, in the Greek, it just literally says, the one who is about to be judging. There's a Greek word in here that you don't see in the English, and it's a Greek verb, and it just means, it's the Greek word mello, which means to be about to. And so I always remember Dr. Schaefer when he would cross this word, because he would use an explanation of fixing to. And this is the one who's fixing to or about to be judging. And he's speaking here of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or if we took this as a Granville Sharp, it would be Christ Jesus. And so he's about to, he's fixing. And so this word just means it's at a point of doing something. And then he says to be judging. And to judge here, to judge, it has the idea to judge or to divide, to separate. And I want to take you over to look at this word used because... Just for an illustration purposes, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12. And let's go back to verse 11. Now, in this context here, Paul is talking, and we have somebody here in the church that's involved in some sexual immorality, and so the church hasn't really judged this person's actions, and so they've allowed this person to continue to outwardly be involved in this type of activity. And they haven't really done anything about it. So here Paul says, but now have I written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an adulterer or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are outside? The idea without or outside. And he says, do ye judge them that are within? And so he's kind of challenging these Corinthians here to be making a discernment, a judgment. And then in verse 13, he basically encourages them to separate from this person. And that would be with the object of bringing the person back into fellowship at a future time. It says, but them that are outside, God judgeth. Now, them that are outside, he's talking about outside the church, the body of Christ. Not outside the local church. He's talking about outside the body. Therefore, put away from among yourselves and he says, the King James translates it, wicked person. It's just evil man, the malignantly evil man here who would be living in sin. And so there's an expectation, though, that these believers would be making a discernment, a judgment. So now as I go back into 2 Timothy 4:1, he says, I'm thoroughly testifying or charging you, therefore, before the God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is about to be judging the quick and the dead. Now, I read the King James, the quick and the dead. Now, as a strength coach in the past, when we wanted to judge the quick, we used to run certain cone drills and line drills. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Apparently, back when they translated the King James, quick had a different meaning than it does today. And so just literally what it means, if you're reading the King James, it says the one that's about to be judging the living and the dead. And then it goes on here and it says, at his appearing and his kingdom. And so now we have an interesting situation, because we don't know for sure which appearing or which kingdom he's speaking about. And so I want to go back and talk and just cover this briefly, and hopefully in the future I'll come back to it. But he's about to be judging the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, the word for appearing, it has the idea of a manifestation or being made visible. And so we can see this used different ways in Scripture. And so the context really determines which appearing is being referenced to. So let's take a look at a couple. Now, in 2 Timothy, he's already used this word of an appearance, of a manifestation, and it's used of Christ. And in 2 Timothy 1:10, we see that this would be a reference to Christ's first coming, his earthly ministry. It says, but now is made manifest by the appearing, or through the appearing, of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has rendered inoperative death and has brought to life incorruptibility and light through the gospel. And so here we see a reference to the gospel, but this obviously would be a reference to God coming in flesh during Christ's earthly ministry. We saw God in flesh, the God-man, Christ Jesus. And so here we see this word translated, through his appearing, his manifestation. So there we see it used in that sense. Now, if we go over to Titus, which is the next book after 2 Timothy, in Titus 2:13, we're going to see this word used. But in 2:13, it's a different appearing than from his first coming. Now, let's back up to verse 11. It says, for the grace from God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly with a saving frame of mind, righteously and godly in this present age. And then verse 13, looking for, the idea of just earnestly expecting that blessed hope, even the glorious appearing, here's our word, appearing here, the manifestation of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, here we have a reference to the happy hope, the blessed hope. The word that they translate blessed is makarios. It just means happy. For Christians, this is a happy hope. And this is a reference to the rapture. The rapture when Christ will return to call his church to meet him in the air. And so here we see this, the word used for appearing here, of an appearing or of an appearance, a manifestation being made visible to a certain group. And this group would be the church universal, those that are part of the body of Christ that will be raptured. And so we see it used of that appearing. Now, we can see it used in another way, at his second coming meaning the second time he comes to earth. When he comes, his appearance at the rapture, he doesn't come to terra firma, to earth. His appearance will be That manifestation will be to the saints that are called to meet him in the air. Now, we see this word appearance, though, used again of a second coming, though, in 2 Timothy 2:8. I'm sorry, I said 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And so this is a reference to the tribulation period here. It says, for the mystery of iniquity, and that's not a good translation, for lawlessness does already work. Only he who now letteth until he come to be taken out of the way. And so here talking about the restrainer, the Holy Spirit needs to be taken out of the way. And then verse 8, and then shall that lawless one be revealed. So the lawless one, the man of lawlessness, it will not be revealed until the church has been removed, until after the rapture. So it's pointless for us to try and figure out who that person may be if the rapture is going to happen in our lifetime. We're not going to probably know who that lawless one is, because he's not going to be revealed until after the one restraining, that would be a reference to the Holy Spirit, is removed, who is here indwelling believers now. And so then let's go on in verse 8, whom the Lord Jesus, now he's talking here about the lawless one, whom the Lord Jesus shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And so here, the brightness of his, just the outshining, the manifestation of his coming. And so here we see it used, though, of his second coming to earth. And so when we see this word used, of appearing, the epiphania, context has to determine which appearing it is, which manifestation it is. And so when Paul says the one who's about to be judging the living and the dead at his appearing, context has to determine which appearing, because it could be any one of three appearings. Could be, as we just saw, the appearing, the manifestation during his earthly ministry. There's an appearing to believers at the rapture, or manifestation, and then there's also the another appearing or manifestation at the second coming, a second coming to earth. And so we have to consider the context to understand which appearing he's talking about. And then he goes on and he says, "And his kingdom, and his kingdom." And so when we talk about a kingdom, just remember that kingdom deals with a sphere of authority. And so when we're talking about his kingdom, if we're talking about his earthly kingdom, we would be talking about the millennial kingdom, which he'll institute at his second coming. But we've got some interesting... And so at his second coming, he'll be... Old Testament saints will be resurrected, and they'll enter into the millennial kingdom. Tribulation saints will be resurrected and enter into the millennial kingdom. And we'll have tribulation saints that are still alive at the end of the tribulation that'll enter into the kingdom. Now, let's see. I wanted to just kind of point out, because there is the possibility that this could be in reference, I believe, to his second coming. And that is his second coming to establish his millennial kingdom. There is a possibility that I'm in the process of exploring that this also could be a reference to the rapture. Now, the reason I say that, it has to do with the context. And so I'll just point out a couple things to you in the context. And I plan on coming back to this in the future, after I've had a little more time to work with it. But you see, in 2 Timothy, he uses this word for appearing again in the fourth chapter. And in the verse that he uses, the word for appearing, it's in reference to the rapture. So I want to show you that. Now, I also want to show you another connection, too. Is this, he says, the one who is about to be judging the living and the dead. Well, in this verse, you're also going to see mention of the righteous judge. So if you look in 2 Timothy 4:8, now, we read verses 6 and 7 already, where Paul talks about the time of his departure is at hand. And Paul said that he fought the good fight, he finished the course, he kept the faith. And then he says in verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all of them that are loving his appearing. And so here, this is clearly a reference to the rapture. Now there's another, and so that's the other place we have this word appearing. And it's used there really clearly in that context of the rapture. Now also in the fourth chapter, we have a reference to a kingdom. And in this verse, it's also the context moves us to believe it's a reference to the rapture in 2 Timothy 4:18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me, the idea of just save me, unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so he's going to save him unto his heavenly kingdom. Now, this also could just be a reference to Paul being translated into the presence of the Lord at his physical death. And so anyway, we have some interesting connections in this context. And so I show both sides, or I'm leaving both sides open, because it's possible that this could be a reference when he's talking about the one who will be judging the living and the dead at his appearance in his kingdom. But this could be a reference to the rapture from the context, or it could also be a reference to his second coming. And so I'm kind of leaving it that way. I'm not taking a firm stand on that, because I want to spend a little more time, and we'll have opportunity, Lord willing, in a few weeks when I get to verse 8. It'll give me a little more time to chase down a few things and look at a few things I want to look at. But Paul is encouraging Timothy here. He knows he's about to leave this earth. He spent many years with Timothy at his side. And Timothy was a very close co-worker of Paul. And Paul was probably his spiritual father, as the one who had led Timothy to the Lord. And we see some evidence of how close Timothy was to Paul in 2 Timothy 3:10, when Paul said, "Thou, you, Timothy, followed closely my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my agape love, my patience, my persecutions, my afflictions." And so Timothy followed along closely and was able to witness these things. Now, Paul, facing martyrdom, tells Timothy, and he solemnly testifies before the God and the Lord Christ Jesus. And then verse 2, he says it in an imperative voice, which carries the idea of a strong suggestion. And he says, "Preach the word. Preach the word." Amidst everything that's going on in the Roman Empire at this time, with Christians being persecuted, with false teachers infiltrating the church and bringing in false doctrine, Paul tells him to preach the word. Now, when we hear "preach the word," when we hear "preach," we think of a minister or a pastor or someone up behind a pulpit. But that's not what Timothy would have thought of as he read this word in the Greek. Now, I kind of, when I hear this preach the word, I always have a fond memory of when we first moved here from Montana. And this was a long, long time ago because my guys were really small. And we heard a message on this verse at some point in the first few months that we heard on preach the word. And so it was one Sunday we got home. And so my boys, they went out in the back and we had a little, you know, 4-foot step ladder. And so they took turns climbing up about, 3 steps on the step ladder. You know, so the top of the step ladder kind of hit them where the pulpit's hitting me roughly. So they climbed up there on the ladder and they took turns and they preached. And so I don't remember which boy was doing what, but they switched. And so then the one gets up there and he starts to preach. And so he's doing the announcements. The announcements before the service. And he's going on about, the church get together, the camp out, there's going to be fishing. And so the other boy, I mean, this went on a little while. And Brenda and I, my wife and I, were watching this through the kitchen window. You know, seeing these. And so then the one, and I can't remember which was which, I have an idea, but the one says, preach the word. And so the one who was preaching, supposedly preaching, got upset. And then the other one said, you're supposed to preach the word. You're taking too long on the announcements. Preach the word. And so somewhere along the lines of hearing the message, they came to appreciate that verse and understanding that there's an importance in the word. It's not the messenger. It's not the illustrations that are brought. It's the word that is presented. That's of value. And when Paul, here at the end of his life, has something very important to say to Timothy, it's preach the word. Now, the word we hear preach, as I mentioned, Timothy would have conjured up something different in his mind as he heard this or read this in the Greek. It's the word keruso, and it has the idea of an imperial herald. The imperial herald, he would herald the word. So herald would actually be a better translation, herald the word. A herald was somebody who was a spokesperson for the king, and as he would come before the people, he would deliver the king's message, and he would do it with authority. And this is what Paul is saying to Timothy: herald the word, herald with authority the word. Now, keep in mind, Paul considered himself a herald. And Timothy was a herald. And they were delivering a message, and it wasn't their message. It was a message from the king. And a Christian's king is the King of Kings, or the Lord of Lords. And so when Paul said, herald the word, that would conjure up something different to Timothy than what we would probably think of when we hear preach the word. It's a herald with authority, the word. Now, I mentioned that Paul considered himself a herald. And so we can see this noun used. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's see. Did I get my... let's go to chapter 1. I had a wrong scripture reference in my notes. But it's in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Now let's read... Well, we already read verse 10. And let me just start there again. It says, but now is made manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has rendered inoperative death and has brought life and incorruption to light through the gospel. And then Paul says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, is what the King James says. This is the noun form of keruso, herald. You just could translate this a herald. If you have an interlinear, most interlinears do translate it a herald. He says, whereunto I am appointed a herald. Paul considered himself a herald. He says, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now, he does this one other time over in 1 Timothy 2:7. In 1 Timothy 2:7, Paul says here, whereunto I am ordained, or just the Greek word appointed, he's appointed or placed. And again, the King James translates it a preacher. This is our word for herald. He's placed a herald, an apostle. I speak truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles by faith and truth. And so Paul was a herald. A herald for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And Timothy was, as we've seen in the past, and we've shown that Timothy was an apostle. Timothy was also had a second spiritual gift, and one of the few that would have a second spiritual gift. But you see Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, which, if Lord willing, we'll get to next week. And Paul says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And so here he's saying, do the work of an evangelist. Now, an evangelist, that was a spiritual gift. It is a spiritual gift where one has a supernatural ability to be able to give the gospel. And now, he's telling Timothy to be doing that work, to be giving the gospel. Now, at the time, in the Roman Empire, Christianity was being persecuted. Nero has kind of gone off his rocker. But Paul is telling him to do that work of an evangelist. And as Timothy would do that evangelist, the work of an evangelist, he would be giving the gospel, and he would be giving it accurately so that people could get saved. So when we talk about the gospel for initial salvation, we're talking about a portion of the Word of God that the Holy Spirit uses to convict someone and bring them to their salvation. And so you see that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and by which you stand. And then he goes on in verse 2. This is 1 Corinthians 15:2, through which also you are saved. And so here we see this is the gospel or the good news through which someone is saved. If you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So this is what he delivered. This was Paul's, the gospel that he would be encouraging Timothy to be delivering, even in the face of persecution. And that is, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so there's our gospel that all of us have heard and all of us have believed at one time for initial salvation, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Now, Timothy, at the time that Paul writes this, Timothy was fearful. There was the potential for him to act timidly. And you see that in 2 Timothy in chapter 1. He says, for in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 7, he says, For God has not given us a spirit of fear, of timidity, there, that word, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And then he goes on, he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony concerning our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions, just a share or a co-suffer evil is the idea, for the gospel according to the power of God. And so Paul is exhorting Timothy to herald the word with authority. And we saw in chapter 4 and verse 5, he's encouraging Timothy to do the work of the evangelist, to be preaching the gospel for initial salvation. It may bring persecution, but that's not Paul's concern. Paul's concern is that Timothy do those things that God would have for him to do. And so he says, herald the word with authority. And then he goes on, he says, be urgent in season, be out of season. And so, and I looked at a different translation when I read that, and the King James says, just be instant in season and out of season. Now, the word instant here, it has the idea to just literally to stand upon or to stand ready. And so I see the New American Standard just translates it, be ready in season. It's just literally, he says it in another imperative. He says, stand ready. Be standing ready. And then he says, in season. This, the word in season is a Greek compound word. And it just has the idea, it's an adverb, and it just has the idea of a good season, or seasonably, opportunely, conveniently. He's kind of telling him here, be heralding the word, be standing ready in season, or when it's convenient, or a good time, or a good season. Or, and then he goes, or out of season. And the word out of season there is just an alpha privative with the word for season. So unseasonably, inopportunely, inconveniently, you might say. So he's telling him to be heralding the word, regardless of whether it's a good season or it's unseasonable. Be heralding the word. The word is what needs to be heralded. That's what needs to be presented. And he goes on and he says, reprove. And this word, reprove, it has the idea to convict, to refute, to reprove, to convict. We took a look at this verb last week. I pivoted off the noun. We see it used in, let's go back to John chapter 16 and verse 8. Used of the Holy Spirit. Now in John 16, the Lord here in the upper room is anticipating the coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell believers. And so here the Lord says to the disciples, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. And I'm reading John 16:7 first. He says, it is expedient that for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, which would be a reference to the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, in reference to the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, he is a person. When he is come, he will reprove. That's the idea, to convict. The world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then he goes on and he says in verse 9, of sin because they believe not in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And so here there's an example, though, of this word for to reprove, to convince. To convict. Then he says, as he continues here, He says rebuke. So be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. Now this word rebuke is an interesting word in the Greek. It has the idea, though, to just literally to set a value upon. Has the idea, though, to admonish strongly or to reprimand. We can see this word was used in Matthew of the Lord. He rebuked the wind, the winds. We'll go back to Matthew 8:26. And so we'll just read 8:26. This is the Lord. And here we see. And he says unto them, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea. And so here the idea of he admonished strongly or he reprimanded the sea. And there was great calm. And so here you see in verse 27. Says, but the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" We can see it used again over in Matthew 12:16. Let's go there for one more illustration. Matthew 12:16, and here we see it translated in the King James as charged. And so this here, he's done some miracles here, and it says, but when Jesus, okay, let's read from about verse 13. And saith he to the man, "Stretch forth thy hand," and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against them, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known. This is our word here. He rebuked, he reprimanded, he strongly admonished is kind of the idea that they should not make him known. So let's go back to 2 Timothy. And Paul says, herald with authority the word. Be, just stand ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Now this word for exhort in the Greek is just a word that just literally means to call alongside. It has the idea to encourage. Encourage. And so here we see these different things that the word is used to do. Reprove, rebuke, encourage. Encourage. Now, let's just go over to Titus. Let's go to Titus chapter 2 and verse 15, and we'll see this word used there for exhort, to encourage, the idea of to encourage. So in Titus 2:13, we already looked at this verse that deals with the happy hope, to be earnestly expecting that blessed hope. And I mentioned the word blessed there in the Greek. It has the idea of happy hope. And it deals with the appearing of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so there's a Granville Sharp here. And so it's speaking of just one person, the appearing. And this would be a reference to the rapture. Now in verse 14, it says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify unto himself. And the King James reads a peculiar people, just a people for possession. Zealous of good works. And then in verse 15, he says, these things speak and exhort, the idea of encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And so the word here is to encourage, to exhort. And so when you think of being called alongside, there's really two sides to that. You can encourage sometimes by leaning on somebody. And so we would call that exhort. You exhort them. Well, you can also encourage somebody by letting them lean on you. And so there's kind of the two sides to that, and the word is can be used in that way, to reprove, rebuke, and to exhort or to encourage. And then he goes on, he says, with all long suffering, with all long suffering and doctrine. Now, long suffering, it's interesting, is long suffering is a part of the fruit from the Spirit. Now, turn over with me to Galatians chapter 5. And we want to look at verses 22 here and 23. And here we have a list of the fruit from the Spirit. And this is what a spiritual Christian has access to as they're filled by the Spirit. They have access to the fruit from the Spirit, which is just a supernatural enabling. And in 5:22 of the book of Galatians, we read, but the fruit from the Spirit is love, agape, joy, peace, long-suffering. And so it's interesting. It's one fruit, but we see nine parts to this fruit. Long-suffering, and I'll just continue. Kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So here we see in this list, we see that long-suffering is a part of the fruit from the Spirit. And so when Paul says, herald the word with authority, stand ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, encourage, with all long suffering. He's talking about a part from the fruit from the Spirit that a spiritual Christian has access to. Now, long suffering deals with just suffering long. It's a long holding out of the mind, though, of displaying temper. That's kind of the idea. And so a spiritual Christian has an ability to have a long holding out of the mind and withholding a display of temper, even if it's deserved. And so Timothy is to be heralding the word as a spiritual Christian with long suffering, supernatural enabling that enables him to be heralding the word with authority and to have a long holding out of the mind. And then he says, now you saw over in 2 Timothy 3:10, I read that verse already, of some of the things that Timothy followed closely along with. And one of the things you see there in that list is that Timothy followed closely along with Paul's long-suffering. In Paul's ministry, he had lots of opportunity to direct long-suffering, meaning there were lots of opportunities where there was probably times where things deserved a show of temper, and he was able to direct long-suffering and have a long holding out of the mind and suffer long. And so he's here telling Timothy to be heralding the word. He says, with all long-suffering and doctrine. Doctrine here. And this word for doctrine is didache. This is the doctrine that's for belief and practice. And so it's interesting that he couples this with long-suffering. I believe what he's saying is when Timothy is heralding the word with authority, and he's to do these things, and he's to do these things with long-suffering and doctrine for belief and practice. In other words, how to put the Christian life into practice. He's going to need supernatural enabling as far as being able to suffer long. It's not going to probably be received well. Sometimes it might take quite a while for it to sink in. It's just the way it is, and Paul anticipates that. And so this word for doctrine. Now, I was going to go to a few places, but for time-wise, we won't go there, because I want to come back to the word. the Word. Herald with authority the Word. Now, as I mentioned, Paul is in his second Roman imprisonment. And so he's in prison again. This time he's not expecting to be released. He's expecting he's going to die. And he's bound. But in 2 Timothy, if you look over at 2 Timothy 2:9, and 2:8, you see, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And so we read the gospel, and we know that was part of the gospel. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised the third day. Well, here we see Paul saying, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now we see that Paul suffers for this. He says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. So Paul is bound. The messenger is bound. The herald has been bound. He's been imprisoned. But Paul says, but the word of God is not bound. So you can bind the messenger, but you can't bind the word. And so as we come back to 4:2, he says, herald with authority the word. The word. In 2 Timothy 2:15, and Paul said, be diligent to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word, just cutting straight the word of truth, or concerning truth, the truth. And it is articular here, so I probably translates rightly dividing or cutting straight the word concerning the truth. He's to cut it straight. And so the word is important. If we go back to the book of Hebrews, I believe Paul was the author of the book of Hebrews, but it doesn't tell us that in the epistle itself. But in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 12, we find out something about the Word of God. And so this is why when we present a message, we try to present the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that is going to make a real difference for believers. And in Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the Word of God is quick. So there, the King James translators, they use the same translation as the word living. It's the idea of living. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts, of the heart. And so here we see, though, the Word of God is living. It's a living Word. It says the character and quality God breathed. That's why we try and take care with the very words itself, because it has that quality of being God breathed. We saw from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Now I'm checking myself to see if I got that right. No. Second Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, by the desire of man, but holy men of God spake as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. And so here we see the process of the Holy Spirit being involved in men being born along to say the things that God wanted communicated. And so when we consider the Word of God, it has a God-breathed quality to it. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says, "As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." And so when we consider the word of God, we have the very things that God wanted to communicate to man. We have it all right here in his book. And so when Paul, facing the difficulties of the time, being in prison, facing death, the things that were going on in the Roman Empire, the things that were going on in the church, we saw all kinds of things that were going on with the time in 2 Timothy. Next week, I'll just read this as a little preview for next week. In 4:3, looking forward, Paul said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound or healthy doctrine," or didaskalia, "but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." In other words, they're going to choose teachers that tell them the things they want to hear, not the things that God has for them to hear. We also saw in 2 Timothy 3:13, "Evil men and imposters will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." In 2 Timothy 3:1, Paul said, "Know this, that in equality of last days, perilous times shall come." The idea of difficult, grievous times shall come. And then he lists all of these characteristics. And then in verse 5, you find out they have a form of godliness, but they've denied the power thereof. In light of all of these things, Paul says, preach the word. Herald the word. Herald the word with authority. And so, it's a blessing to have this letter from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Under the circumstances, we see the Apostle Paul about to leave this earth, and we see the message and the things that are important to him and the things that he wants to communicate to Timothy, of course, being borne along by the Holy Spirit. And we see the importance of herald the word. So we'll end there, and Lord willing, we'll come back next week in verse 3. Father, thank you for this time. We're grateful for the truths that your word contains. Thankful how it can convict us and encourage us, and it can give us the information we need to grow and to be pleasing to you. May your Spirit use this time and this opportunity to your glory, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.